As hundreds make their way down the aisle, let's prepare ourselves for our study and worship together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity we have to worship with others who are like-minded in spirit and in truth. And we pray that all that we do this morning, Father, will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing? Where'd he go? There he is. Oh, that's what we studied in the 9:15 class. All right. Okay, let's cover some of the things that we generally deal with and just let each other know about prayer. We're studying in the 9:15 class how God dealt with the nation of Israel in the wilderness journey. And they journeyed, and they journeyed, and they journeyed by stages under God's direction. They were tested under the principle of too much water. That was the Red Sea. And then we studied where there was bitter water. And now we're looking at where there's no water. What God is doing there is testing the nation of Israel. In the church age, that doesn't happen. He deals with individuals. So each of us are tested, taken through on our journeys. We're all on a journey, goes in stages. And God tests us individually, and He knows exactly what we need to be tested on, when, and where, and how. So what we need to do is be in prayer for one another. Don't ever judge how another believer handles some stage of their Christian journey. Just be in prayer for them. And don't ever come down on yourself if you fail miserably in some stage. On the other hand, don't walk away so arrogant that you did so great either. So there's a two-sided point there. Now, in the church age, testing is individual. Sometimes it's finance. Sometimes it's sickness, illness, hurts, deaths, romances, just so many different ways in which God tests each and every one of us. So we want to be in prayer for one another, and we'll say a lot about prayer in our study this morning. So let's start off with Thomas. How's he doing? Doing great. Good. Good. Okay. Is he working at the stadium? All right. Okay. Let's see now. What other prayer requests do we have that we need to be in prayer for? Yes. Okay. Okay, that happens. Don't know. So that'd be part of our prayer that God will take him through this aspect and bring him to the gospel and the understanding of the Lord. Very good. Thank you very much. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Let's be in prayer. That's a tough one. Should we have gone? Why did it happen while we were gone? What are you doing, God? And let's just pray that they're able to come through all of that and just say this was in God's plan, and that's for His glory. And our daughter is home with the Lord, and that's the glory of it. So any other prayer requests? Yes. So what we're to do is pray for each other. Very good. Thank you. Tell her we'll tell no one but God. Good. All right. Be in prayer then. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Friend of a friend, who's a believer, who's gotten into Gnosticism, God is good and evil, there's other scriptures besides the Bible, and other stuff like that. So, but it just started because there were people in his family that were dying, and he was mad at God.
As part of the journeys that some people go on, and God knows what they need to bring them to that point and whatever the decision that they make. Very good. We'll be in prayer. It's a tough journey. People, please be in prayer for Judah's family, as various members of her family that are in dire need of your prayers. So please be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Cigar Church. All right. Reggie, okay. Okay. Yeah. Most hospital people that I've met know the truth of the gospel.
So they actually get it.
Yeah, that's good.
A new gentleman named Alan, his son, 16-year-old family. He's 16-year-old, and he's had a family.
Okay. By him and his word.
Michaela is one of the gentlemen there, her daughter, and she had an accident probably 6, 7, 8 years ago. And she missed the last step on a stair from the van and crashed into her head. And from then on, she's been slightly retarded.
Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah. Wow. Well, it requires some good prayer. Absolutely. Let me just share with you things that God does that we're not aware of, but I can let you know. Now, Trey's been going to the cigar church for a while. And at first, they'd go in and, you know, just listen. And every now and then say some things, and they'd talk. But just show you what happened yesterday. He was the leader of it. And he said they didn't talk. They listened. And they've learned to respect him. They've learned that he has a good attitude, good understanding of the Word of God. And they just listened. And so, people, you need your prayer. These are wonderful opportunities. Some of these guys would never come into a church. And so it's just one of those type of things. It's just different activities that attract different people. And I know John Hintz's very good friend died in Tucson. And he and his friend used to ride motorcycles together. And his friend died. And they did a memorial service at John's church. And when people came in that were friends of this man, John, Harley Davidson was at the front of the church. And one guy leaned over to his wife, "They'll never rack that thing up in here." John goes over and racks it up and turns it on and just blew him away. But it's just different activities, and you never know what will bring somebody to hear the Word of God, hear the truth. People, the truth isn't taught very many good places. Taught well in very many places. So I'm just saying, be in prayer for Trey, and whatever God inspires him to say, just maybe just a word or two, or lead the class, whatever the case may be. So we'll be in prayer. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes, absolutely. Yeah, we never know about that. Okay. We'll be in prayer. Thank you. All right. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Continue to be in prayer for our grandson, graduate of Liberty Graduate.
Absolutely.
We're going to do the Christmas boxes. We're going to do it the weekend before Christmas, Thanksgiving.
Okay, does everybody understand this? what they're going to do, they have boxes back here, you bring food.
Bring stuff.
Bring stuff.
I have a list.
Okay. So these are packages to be sent to graduates.
Yes.
And just where are we going to have this list?
I'm going to put it at the back. And so you can find it today or next weekend and then the following weekend if you want to bring it. And maybe let's take it to the
before Thanksgiving.
But what I did do is I went to the AM hair packages that they three put together and took some of their ideas and stuff.
Okay. So bring this food and just well, it's food. Rice Krispie treats, Welch's fruit snacks, peanut butter crackers.
Everyone has a different definition of food.
It's edible. It's edible. Roman noodles, Pop Tarts.
You want to bring them
next Sunday? Bring them next weekend. I was about to be here, but that would be great. If you plan to bring Christmas cards and have them next week, it would be great.
Good. So if you want to bring food, bring them. No, not food. It's not food, Herman. So, do that. Now you can talk about food. This is a lot of fun. Yeah. And please, please be in prayer for weather. Last year we had a weather catastrophe that weekend, that planned weekend, didn't we? Yeah, I didn't get to eat any. You should have invited me over. All right. So the first Sunday in December. Yeah. So this December we're going to have a chili agape. So that'll be good. Yes. I'm telling you, public confession is not good. It is not good. All right. Confessing to a priest or public is not good. Confess to God. All right. Any other announcements or prayer requests? Okay? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined in two ways. One who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. And secondly, knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Because it is the Holy Spirit who guides us in handling our finances. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly, and we thank you for the many opportunities you give us to spread the gospel to unbelievers and believers. Missionary activity, young people, just people in the church, outside ministries, the cigar church, the internet, and then Heavenly Father right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings we're about to give. You continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Does anyone not have prayer and the rapture? Anyone not have it? Okay, so everyone has a copy. All right. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And this is not a ritualistic prayer. This is a very important prayer. It's a prayer to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. I'm not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit is a teacher, so let's test yourselves, see if you're trusting in Him to open your eyes to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love your Word. We learn about the past. We learn about ancient history. We learn about the cross. We learn about the present, our lives. And Heavenly Father, we learn about the future, in time and eternity. You've opened our eyes and let us trust you and have that peace in all of these areas. Now, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to understand from 2 Thessalonians. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we close first chapter of 2 Thessalonians with another great prayer by Paul. And what I do is I pray that we've well taught you the all importance of constant prayer daily in your lives. Prayer is very important. The importance of prayer, the power of prayer. I have believed it in all my life since 7 years of age, and It just there's no substitute. And people are, as I'm going to show you in the study, prayer is also for God, not just you. God wants you to communicate with Him. God does not want you to be silent from Him. He wants you to talk with Him constantly. Constantly. He wants us to talk with him. Pulling a silent treatment on God does you no good and does him no good. So these are some of the things we're going to be looking at in prayer. Prayer is not just for us, but it's God desires for us to be in prayer. In Paul's brief letter to the believers of Thessalonica, he has already prayed or addressed prayer some 6 times. And we're just in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians had just 5 chapters. In 1 Thessalonians 1-2, he gives thanks for these believers. I hope you pray for one another in this assembly. Everyone needs your prayers. And people, there's nothing wrong in saying, Father, I don't know his name, but he's old, bald-headed, and always sits on the back row. And you know his name, and let's pray for him. If you don't know someone's name, God knows who you're talking about.
I know who you're talking about.
And be in prayer for one another. We're all on this journey. Don't judge, malign, slander, compete, snap at one another, bite one another, as Paul says in Galatians 5. Pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. Once again, Paul thanks God for the positive way they received the word of God. And people, I want you to know I give thanks for every one of you and the way you receive the word of God. I pass churches that can hold a couple of thousand people. I'm thankful for those of you here because you want to know what does the word of God say, verse by verse, line by line. Not syllable by syllable. I do not teach syllable by syllable. I don't care what anybody says. But you're interested in what the Word of God says. And I'm thankful to God for that. 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 and 10. He gives thanks to God for the joy they bring to him. You can't believe the joy you bring to me when I sit and study. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, he beckons them to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he requests that they be in prayer for him. And as I constantly ask you to be in prayer for me and for my family. Now, we come to 2 Thessalonians, where in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul gave thanks for the way their faith increases more and more areas of their lives, and therefore their love grows even greater. And now Paul closes chapter 1. We find him in prayer for those wonderful warrior believers. In verse 11, all that has been going on to and by these believers causes Paul to go into prayer once again. Over and over throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul goes into prayer. And believers, it is my prayer that you constantly walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, in a manner worthy of God, as Paul says. I pray that you constantly pray to God the Father, that is pleasing to God. I pray that you constantly glorify Christ, for which God called us to do. I pray that you constantly love one another with spiritual love, commanded by Jesus Christ. And I pray that you constantly grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word, as Peter says, grow in the knowledge of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:11. To this end, go also along with teaching and my other prayers. This introduces the purpose of the following prayer, and that is that Jesus Christ will be honored in them and by them. Okay, to this end also we pray. Present indicative. We keep on praying. Constant prayer. And people, I pray, every one of you realize how important and powerful prayer is in your life. Little things, big things. He's your Heavenly Father. A father can understand this, maybe. Do you not want, say, all right, I had a grown man say, I just didn't want to bother God with a lot of little things in my life. I said, let me ask you a question. You've got a son, 2 daughters. Is there anything too small as they were growing up for them to come to you and say, Dad, help me, what about this and that? And he says, no, of course not. That's the way God the Father is. He wants us to come to him. There's nothing too small, and certainly nothing too big. He wants us to be in constant prayer with him. So this is the prayer. Prayer is not just for you. God desires fellowship with everyone in Christ. God does not like it when we stop communicating with him. Please make prayer a part of your daily life, hourly. And just like with a father and a child, a mother and a child, as far as that goes, how horrible it is when the girl stops asking mom about clothes, hair, school, whatever. It's broken fellowship, broken relationship. Think about it from God's standpoint. He wants us in constant prayer with him. Father, I can't believe this is happening. This is so minor, but it's bugging me. So I'm talking to you about it, Father. That's the kind of Heavenly Father he is. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our pattern, was in constant prayer with the Father. If Christ needed to be in constant prayer, how much more each of us? Verse 11, for this end also we pray for you always, constantly, continually, and let us pray for each other always. What is interesting here is that we learn that our prayers should have a goal to this end. Now, I'm going to say this, having become a grandfather by marriage, sometimes they just rattle. They're just talking. And I'm not sure what they're talking about, but they're talking. Let me tell you something. That's okay with God. I'm going to make a point here about having a goal, an objective. But if you don't have one and you just want to talk to him, start talking. Start talking to him. I love that when they just start rattling. Usually it's in the car. And they just start rattling. No real purpose in mind. They're not asking me some deep theological question to take advantage of my 40 years of study. They're not asking me some big question, you know. They're just rattling. And I love that. I love to hear their voice. How much more God with each of us? He says, to this end, an objective in view. Why are we coming to God in prayer? Even if it is to express our sorrow, our anger, discouragement, disillusionment. We have studied this under three stages of prayer. Now, the first one, prayer preparation. Of course, this is not necessary in every prayer. The plane's going down in a crash. You don't have time to prepare. God help. There it is. Simple. And so, but there are prayers dealing with things in our life. You want to steal away. Just steal away and think about it. What do I want to spend time asking God for at this point? What do I really want to pray to God? Can I pray this? This is what Jesus Christ prayed before the cross. Can I ask the Father that this cup, the cross, pass from me? And then he answers it. No, I cannot ask him that because that's the reason I came. I came for the cross. So sometimes go to your prayer. Can I ask God to really do this, do that? Can I really ask him? Can I ask God to help me get by with robbing this 7-Eleven? Can I ask God to do that? No, I can't do that. Can't do that. So just think about what you're getting ready to pray. How do I want to ask God this? These are the things that are taken up in prayer preparation. Secondly, then comes the prayer, actually communicating with God. Then the third stage, prayer pursuit. Living according to your prayers. People, if you know how to pray, you're going to know how to live. If you know how to pray, you're going to know how to live. So for Paul, prayer pursuit for him would be to continue to teach the truth of the Word of God. For you, it may just be continue to live by trusting him. It may be by getting involved. It may be by teaching. It may be whatever it is. Your prayer should guide you on how you want to live. Now, to this end, also, we pray for you, for your advantage. That introduces what Paul's prayer for them is. In order that our God, God the Father, our denotes personal relationship between God the Father and you and other believers. He is our God. So it shows a relationship with God the Father and between believers. So this is what he's talking about here. Will count you worthy of your calling, and he will if you walk worthy of him. As in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, walk worthy of the Lord who calls you to his kingdom. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, you receive instruction from us, our teaching of the Word of God, as to how you ought to walk to please God, that our God will count you worthy of your calling. Paul introduced our being chosen of God in 1 Thessalonians, and now we're to walk worthy of that calling. Now, the calling, I just want to hit this very quickly. I would be amiss of my friend Brian St. Clair if I didn't bring this up, so I got to put this in. This is never implying Calvinism. God elected Christ. All who are in Christ share the election. So we are in Christ by faith, in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we share his election. God has made a decision to elect everyone through history who will believe in his Son as their Savior. You share his election. Being worthy is being worthy by walking in the power of the Spirit according to the Word of God. This does not in any way imply that if you do not, you will not enter the kingdom of God. That's not what's being taught. It's talking about being worthy of the call that you and I have been called. Now, let's see what he's praying. King James says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. The NIV, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. The Berean Bible, Study Bible, and that he will powerfully fulfill your every good desire. Some of these make theological decisions that are not in the text. Holman, and will by his power fulfill every desire for goodness. The Weymouth Bible, and by his mighty power fully gratify your every desire for what is truly good and fulfill every desire for goodness. Okay, let's see what the text is saying. To this end also we pray for you always. To what end? That our God, one, will count you worthy of your calling, two, fulfill every desire for goodness, and three, the work of faith with power. Okay, let's look at the first one. God fulfills this. This is the subjunctive mood, praying that God will fulfill this. Subjunctive mood meaning maybe God will fulfill your desire, maybe he will not. Question, what determines whether or not God will fulfill the desire that I have for goodness? First, as we will see, our desires must come from the Spirit-filled life, guided by the Word of God. Then, as it fits into his plan and his purpose for you at that particular time. I'll give you an example of what I mean here. Paul prayed that he would enter Asia. It's a bona fide prayer. It's a bona fide desire. Take the gospel. But it wasn't befitting to God's plan at that time. So God said no. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that have the desire, but always remember it's up to the plan of God. We want to be in this plan with our desires of our soul, but we want to be in the plan of God. So this is the issue there. Secondly, the desire is on our part. God fulfills, the desire is our part, the believer's part, your and my part. The Greek word actually means to please. In this case, it is not to please self, but to please God. We should be motivated by a desire to please God, not self, not others, but God. Example. It is my desire to be the pastor teacher that God would have me be. Not the pastor teacher that I would like to be. Not the pastor teacher that you would like to be. But the one that God wants me to be. Every husband should desire not to be the husband their wife desires, but the husband that God desires they be. And the same principle applies to the wife. To be the kind of wife that God would have you to be. People, let me tell you something. We change. We change daily. If our husbands were to be the way we wanted, our wives were to be the way we wanted, they'd be a nervous wreck, be a yo-yo. See? We change. Moment by moment, almost. So we just want to be the husband, the wife God wants me to be. He knows what you need. He knows these things. And that's what I want to be like. What he wants me to be like. So that's the principle there. Now, what is interesting is that in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Now, we should have a desire for goodness and fulfill every desire, pray that God fulfill every desire for goodness. Okay, what are we to desire? Goodness. It's a rich word in the Greek. It means goodness, benevolence. But really, it describes one's character. Now, here is a desire that God will fulfill, that we have a character of Christ, the benevolence of Christ's love. That's one that God will fulfill. And the work of faith with power. This is an extremely important theological phrase in the Word of God. We could spend a couple hours on this one phrase, and the work of faith with power. I'm serious. We could spend a couple of hours on that one phrase. First, there is no definite article before work. And we know that faith has no power. The power of faith is in the object of faith. So what does this phrase mean? Faith has no power. It's found in the prepositional phrase with power. Is the secret to all this. The power of the Holy Spirit. Production of faith, work of faith, production of faith comes not from the faith, but from the object of faith. That's as clear as I can make it right there. The production or the work of faith does not come from faith, but from the object of your faith. To explain these kinds of phrases, let us go back to our eternal salvation pattern. Our faith is in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we can say work or production of faith is our salvation. And this because of the object of that faith, Jesus Christ. So it is in our life. The book of James. The book of James is about works. And so many miss the point of James by emphasizing our doing works. Do and do, do and do. But it is a book about the work of faith that James is talking about. Faith in the Holy Spirit produces divine work. And I love the NIV of Galatians 5:6. Nothing else matters in life. Nothing else matters in life but faith expressing itself in love. This, of course, refers to spiritual love given by the Holy Spirit. All right, go back to 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And the work of faith in the Holy Spirit with the power of the Holy Spirit. Principle, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that the desire of good will be accomplished. All right, verse 11, Paul prays for the goal that they will walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, and this for the final purpose, that. Verse 12, so that introduces the results of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see that? So that introduces the results of the power of the Holy Spirit. So that the name of, the person of, our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. People, the battle is inside of each of us, in your soul, your volition, inside of you, your attitude and decisions directed toward Him. It's a battle inside. Even the passages that deal with the regulation of our overt bodies, our physical bodies, it's a battle in the mind, how you and I handle our bodies. People, here is the wonder of Christianity, our intimacy with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Nowhere is anyone in Allah, in Muhammad, in the God of the Mormons, in any of the Hindu gods and so forth, but we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. This is dynamic. Sometimes you may not feel all that important. I understand that. I pass a lot of churches. They seat 1,000 people. I come here, we've got a small room. Not really any important at all. Sometimes we may feel that way. But when this overcomes you, you just sit back and smile. The Son of God is in me. God is in me. The presence of the Holy Spirit. You are a unique, powerful individual. Every one of you who have believed in Christ, you are unique. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. And therefore, we can glorify Jesus Christ. Think about it. Think about it. I'll never be president. I never will be a neurosurgeon. I will never be this. I will never be that. But you know what? You can glorify the Son of God. Think about that. And if that isn't enough, then you got to get your thinking straightened out. You can glorify the Son of God by your prayer and by the way you live. See, you're unknown by the world, but you can glorify the Son of God. This is straight, this whole concept is straight from the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And we're going to pull out just a few verses of that prayer, verses 20 through 23. Now think about it, we don't have time to study this again. We've already studied it, but let's look at it. I, Jesus Christ, do not ask God the Father on behalf of these alone, believers, but those who also believe in me through their word. That includes us right down to today. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them. People, think about that. I'm just reading this quickly. You want to read this slowly and meditate on it. The glory God the Father has given Jesus Christ, He's given to us. You have this glory. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also would, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. That is a powerful phrase. Jesus Christ is praying that we will be with Him for all eternity. And we saw that in 1 Thessalonians. He will take us out from the world to Himself, take us to His breast, and we will be with Him forever. That's comforting. I don't care what suffering you're going through, bitter water, no water, whatever. Whatever you're going through, you're going to be with Him forever. So that they may see my glory, which you, Father, have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. He preexisted all things. All right, 2 Thessalonians 1:12, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was asked last week, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Here's a very simple, not an hour-long discussion, very simple distinction. In mercy, we do not receive what we deserve. That's mercy. In grace, we receive what we do not deserve. So, in grace, we receive eternal life by grace alone through faith. We don't deserve that. What we deserve is eternal condemnation. We don't get that. So there's just a beginning understanding of the distinction between grace and mercy. Now, let's examine quickly this great prayer by Paul. One, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the church age is to glorify Jesus Christ, John 16:14. It is the purpose of Jesus Christ to glorify God the Father, John 17:4. And now, it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ. Two, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church age is well documented, and there are the passages of his presence in the church age. And where is he present in the church age? In believers. The presence of the Holy Spirit during the church age is inside of every believer. Therefore, point three, every believer in the church age is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is a letter to the world of Jesus Christ written by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3. You're an open letter. You're an open letter to the world of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we got point four here, but before I go to point four, let me get ready for something. We're going to study in 2 Thessalonians how the restrainer is removed from the earth. Okay, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. How is God going to remove the restrainer from the earth? He will do that by removing every born-again believer at the rapture. That's what's happening at the rapture. He is removing the restrainer, calling home the restrainer, therefore calling home every born-again believer, so that the tribulation period begins with unbelievers only. He has removed the restrainer, and that's coming up in our study. All right, the fourth point, the formation of the character of Jesus Christ in every believer who walks by faith in the Holy Spirit. This starts with the description of the fruit of the Spirit. This is in the singular, yet nine descriptions are given. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yet all of these are in a singular form. And why are they singular? Because the group together form the character of Christ in you when you consistently walk by the Holy Spirit by faith. When you and I walk consistently in the Holy Spirit, and as he's able to start to enrich it, to enrich love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, what's happening is we're being transformed into the very character of Christ. Those nine things are the character of Christ. And when you and I are walking by faith in the Spirit, and he pours these into us, what's happening is we are being transformed. You and I do not produce love, joy, peace. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we walk long enough in the Word and in the Spirit, he's able to start transforming you into the Spirit, into the character of Christ. Galatians 4:19, my children, with whom I am again in labor in studying and teaching the Word of God, until Christ is formed in you. Okay, this is how we become worthy of our calling. When Christ is formed in us and we glorify him in our lives, this by walking by filling of the Holy Spirit and loving one another as Christ loved. It's not by some self-made image. Well, if I go to church, if I sing, if people see me praying, if I give money, if I do this, and I got my long list here, people will know. No, that's not how it's done. Christ is formed as we walk in the power of the Spirit. Sometimes we're not even aware of what's going on inside of us. You start taking on the very character of Christ. Okay, that's the end of the prayer. We now come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I wanted to be at this point at the end of last Sunday, but we didn't make it. So we had to finish up chapter 1 this morning. Now we introduce chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There are several different views of the rapture. No rapture at all. Pre-tribulational rapture. Mid-tribulational rapture. Post-tribulational rapture. All these kind of things. It makes me so mad. We've already seen where Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And what have we done? All right, let's all divide. Everybody that's pre-trib over here, everybody that's mid-trib over there, everybody that's post-trib over here. What we've done with this is pitiful. He didn't say divide. Comfort one another with these words. Well, I want to divide. I want to know. I want to be sure everybody agrees the way I think. See? How horribly we have dealt with the Word of God. Okay. The passage before us is one of the most important passages on the chronology of the rapture events and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2. Purpose of Paul writing 2 Thessalonians. The conflict of two plans. Verse 1, God's plan. Verse 2, Satan's plan. Let's take a look at God's plan. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, or 2:1, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, yes. Do what?
We're still pre-trib?
Yes. We're over in this corner over here. We're over on the right side. All right. They were translated now. This Greek conjunction introduces the reason for this writing to them. Now let us move on to the real problem. It's the way we could translate this. We request you, brethren, believers, people, this is not about the gospel. This is about something very important to their Christian life and to our Christian life. With regard to, introduces an important issue in the church. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. All right. These are two truths that should be fundamental and of great importance to every believer in Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord Jesus. This word for coming is the word parousia. And we studied it before. It's translated meaning coming of our Lord Jesus. What is important is that while this word refers to the coming of Jesus Christ, it is used for one of two historical comings of Jesus Christ. To use the expression, the coming of Jesus Christ, can refer to one of two, really, comings. A careful study of the, and I do mean careful, of the context will determine which coming is being referred. At the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, the coming of the Lord is seen as the rapture of the church. He doesn't come all the way to earth. He comes and we meet Him in the air, but it's viewed as a coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, take a look. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The parousia will not precede those who have fallen asleep, that is, who have died. But this is talking about the rapture of the church. But it's called the coming of Christ. Now, very quickly, there are other comings of Christ. But the word parousia is not used. We're dealing with those passages of the deal. There's the coming of Christ to the disciples after His resurrection. So there's just other comings of Christ. We're dealing with the ones that deal with parousia. The comings, this coming will be unexpected, the rapture. Jesus Christ will come out from heaven and call every believer of the church age. He will not come to earth, but He will rise in a resurrection. We will rise in a resurrected body and meet Him in the air. So we're all on earth. He calls us. We rise up. dead in Christ rise first. We all go up together and we meet the Lord in the air. That's the rapture of the church. That is the coming of Christ. Now that's also going to be used for his second coming, but I want to be sure you got these distinctions down. There are two primary uses in regard to the parousia, the coming of Christ. The rapture and the actual second coming of Christ. This is described, the rapture, in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So that's our bodies right here as we live on earth. Nor does this the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, die, but we will all be changed. There will be a generation who will not die. And don't cry, don't pray for the rapture because you're afraid to die. God has other things for you to learn. See, a lot of people want to pray, God, get me out of this jam. Let the rapture occur today. That's not why the rapture is not your problem-solving device. He's got the Christian way of life. He's got the Spirit-filled life. He's got the Word of God. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Walk by faith. Don't sit there praying for the rapture. See? But, so the point is, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, that's die, but we will all, dead and alive, will be changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, this body of ours, will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we've already studied, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with him. People, don't live to die. Don't think about it. Live to meet the Lord in the air. It could happen today. The sound could occur and we will all go up and meet the Lord in the air today. Don't worry about death and your burial. Think about meeting the Lord in the air. Day of the Lord Jesus, that's what it's also called. 1 Corinthians 5:5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. This is Paul, as apostle to the church. Such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, physical body here on earth, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, the day when Jesus Christ calls his church home. That is going to be this day. With another emphasis on this day, 2 Corinthians 1:14. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, in the day of our Lord Jesus. Excuse me a moment. Chris, come up and start reading. I've got to sit down. Start reading it first.
Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, shoot. Can't keep doing this because it messes us all up. All right, let's try that. Is that too loud or is that good? Okay. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:10.
so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Philippians 2:6, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. These three verses from Philippians emphasize that we should desire to live in the Spirit-filled life because of and looking forward to the rapture, meeting the Lord in the day of Christ. I want to say right here that not every believer, in fact, not that many believers, will live this way throughout their life, but they will meet the Lord in the air on the day of Christ, the rapture. In our passage in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, Paul will refer to the day of the rapture as the day of Christ. Other passages referring to the rapture of the church, John 14:1 and 2, Romans 8:19, 1 Corinthians 1:7 and 8, 1 Corinthians 16:22, Philippians 3:20 through 21, and there's a whole bunch more, so you can take those home and please feel free to read them. Second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Point one, described by our Lord in Matthew 24:15 through 22 and 32 through 34, which we already studied. Also, the corresponding passages in Mark 13:14 through 23, 29 through 30. Other passages referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there's a bunch. Again, feel free to read those. So there's a chart on the last page, page 19, the differences between the rapture and the second coming. And you can take a look at these. There's the rapture and then the return and a series of points and verses that correspond to them. You all right? Any questions? Any questions that I can refer over to Herman while he's sitting here trying to recover? Let's pray together for his health, and we'll get some help up here to help him come out. If you would bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to join together today in studying your word. We ask for Herman's health, and we raise him up to you. You know the plan, Father, and we just request, Father, that you help him through this health problem today and going forward. We thank you for who he is and all that he's done to help teach us. And Father, we just thank you for who you are and all that you've done for all of us. Thank you, Father, for this time together this morning. In Christ's name, amen.